Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Welcome. So glad you are here as we are thinking through God's word together. Today, we are going to look at the words of our Lord Jesus. And he's got some pretty strong things to say to the nation of Israel. So if you come from a background that says that God still has promises that he's holding out to Israel, today might give you some other things to think about. At least I hope so. For those of you who don't come from that background, we are simply going to see how this story of Jesus continues. Now, we've talked about the old covenant and the terms of those covenant of that covenant that God made with Israel, and the consequences of obedience or disobedience. And we saw yesterday a couple of themes that were introduced after the covenant was established, especially the prophets. We had the promise of a new covenant, which would render the old one obsolete. And we saw the theme of the Spirit that would be given one day to God's people. Today we're going to see a third theme that is major in the New Testament, but it is introduced late in the Old Testament. And that is the idea of the coming kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven. And it is most clearly articulated in Daniel. If you were with us in January, we did a series, what did I call that? Last Days in the Kingdom of God or something like that. Anyway, it's a playlist on YouTube. You can find it. It'll be obvious to you. We looked through Daniel and the promises there. I just want to look at a little portion of Daniel 2, and then we're going to see Jesus' word. So Daniel 2 is that vision that Nebuchadnezzar had of the statue with the head of gold and the chest of bronze and so on, and the four sections of his body. And Daniel shows up and is given by God the interpretation of that vision. And he describes four kingdoms. The four sections of this giant statue were four kingdoms that were coming. Nebuchadnezzar was the first one. So Babylon was that head of gold. Nebuchadnezzar was that head of gold. And then there's a second one, a third one, and then a fourth one, which we now know was Babylon, and then Medo-Persia, and then Greece with Alexander the Great, and finally the Roman Empire. Okay? And we are told here, or Daniel says, in the days of those kings, that's the Roman Empire, the God of heaven will raise up an everlasting kingdom that will not be destroyed and a kingdom that will not be left to another people. It will break in pieces and bring about the demise of all these kingdoms, but it will stand forever. All right? So this is where the idea of the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven comes from. Some theologians want to make a distinction and say the Jews weren't willing to use the word God. So in Matthew's gospel, he calls it the kingdom of heaven. But Luke is talking to Gentiles. He doesn't care. So he says the kingdom of God and all that. Well, that's not really the issue. The issue is it's a kingdom from heaven that God sets up. That's why we have the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven in the New Testament. And notice what he says about this kingdom. It's going to be an everlasting kingdom. It will not be destroyed. And it's a kingdom that will not be left to another people. That's going to be very important to what Jesus says today. This kingdom that God's going to set up will not be left to another people. Tracking with me? All right, so you got four kingdoms. Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, and in the days of those kings, there in the Roman Empire, God is going to set up his kingdom. It will be an everlasting one, and it will not be left for someone else. So if you do the math, if you were a Jew in the first century, you would start figuring it out. Oh, well, we've had the Babylonian kingdom, we've had the Persians, we've had the Greeks, we've had Rome. Oh, the kingdom of God should appear anytime now. It's in the days of this fourth kingdom that he's going to set up his everlasting kingdom that won't be given to someone else. So it's not surprising when Jesus shows up and he starts talking about the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, is at hand. The time has come. He's coming to fulfill those promises. Well, what did the Israelites think the kingdom of heaven was about? Who did they think would inherit the kingdom? Of course, they thought they would, didn't they? Well, let's see what Jesus says about that. So we're going to be in Matthew 21, and Jesus is being tested, and he's the Israelites are the Jewish, the Pharisees, the leaders of the Jews, the elders and scribes. They are trying to set a trap for Jesus. They want him dead. So Jesus asks them a few questions. They've been asking him questions. Now he's asking them questions. Here's what he says, Matthew 21:28, and I'm reading the literal standard version. It gets a little awkward to read in English, but I like the fact that it's just different and it makes us look more carefully at what's being said. So here's what Jesus says. What do you think, priests and elders of the people, Pharisees? A man had two children. And having come to the first, he said, "Child, go today, be working in my vineyard." Okay, so a man has two children. He comes to one child and he says, "Hey, go get to work in my vineyard." And he answering said, "I will not." But at last, having regretted, he went. Okay, so you see the simple story? This father says to a child, "Go work in my vineyard." Child says, "No." But then he feels bad about that, and he does, in fact, go out and work in the vineyard. Having come to the second, he said in the same manner, and he answering said, "I go, Lord." And he did not go. Okay, so the father comes to the second child and says, "Go work in my vineyard." And the kid says, "I will." But he doesn't actually go work. So Jesus asks, which of the two did the will of the father? Okay, one child says, "I'm not going to go work in the vineyard," but then he does. The other child says, "I will go." But he didn't. Which of those children did what the father wanted? Here's what the Jewish leader said to him. The first, right? Doesn't matter what they said, it's what they did. And what they did was they did go work in the vineyard. Jesus says to them, "Truly I say to you that tax collectors and the prostitutes go before you into the kingdom of God. I have come to bring the kingdom, and you Jews think it's going to be yours, but I'm telling you, tax collectors and prostitutes will get in before you. Why? For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him." Of course, who did John preach about? He preached about Jesus. And the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And you, having seen, did not regret at last to believe him. So you see what he's saying? The tax collectors and prostitutes are like the first child. They said, "No, we're not going to do what the father wants." But then they repented of that, and they did. They believed in Jesus. That's what the father wanted. Whereas the Jews, the leaders, the Pharisees and elders and priests, and actually going back in ancient Jewish history, right? They said they would do the will of the father. But when the father sent John the Baptist, pointing the way to Jesus, they rejected the will of the father. They said the right things, but their actions proved that they did not care about the father's will. See that? Very simple parable, right? And it's damning to the leaders of the Jews here that Jesus is talking to. Well, Jesus is not done. He says, "Hear another allegory." Now, allegory is not a good word here. It's parable. Allegory conjures up something very different in our minds. It's a parable. "Hear another parable. There was a certain man, a householder, who planted a vineyard. He put a hedge around it, dug in it a wine press, built a tower, gave it to farmers, and went abroad. All right, so one thing you have to know, and I'm not going to take the time here, though I want to, I'm tempted to, but I'm not. This is taken right out of Isaiah chapter 5. If you know your Isaiah, God refers to Israel as a vineyard, and God gave it every opportunity to bear fruit. He put a hedge around it. He watered it. He fertilized it. He kept out all the things that would tear it up, whether it was critters or weeds, whatever. It should have been a fertile, fruit-producing vineyard. And God complains and indeed judges the vineyard because it wasn't bearing any fruit. So the whole concept of a vineyard not bearing fruit is a symbol of God's judgment on Israel for their failure to please him. So all the elders here and priests would have understood the imagery, right? So now Jesus is saying, look, there's a householder, and he created this vineyard, and he put a hedge around it, dug a wine press, built a tower, he gave it out to some farmers, and then he left, entrusting the care of the vineyard to the farmers. Who are the farmers here? Well, the Jewish leaders. When the season of the fruits came near, he sent his servants to the farmers to receive the fruits of it. Right? The owner of the vineyard has the right to the fruit, so he sends his servants to go collect the fruit of the vineyard. And the farmers, having taken his servants, one they scourged, one they killed, and one they stoned. So you see the imagery. Now the homesteader wants his fruit. He sends his servants, and those who are running the vineyard, they beat and kill the servants of the master, the owner. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did to them in the same manner. They killed the second round of servants. At last, he sent them his son. This is the owner of the vineyard. Sends his son, saying, they will respect my son. And the farmers, having seen the son, said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, we may kill him and may possess his inheritance. And having taken him, they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. And whenever, therefore, the Lord of the vineyard may come, what will he do to these farmers? Listen to the elders and the priests respond to Jesus' story. They said, evil men, he will grievously destroy them. They understand the parable full well, don't they? They know exactly what the landowner will do to these men who first killed the owner's servants and then killed his son. What will the owner do? He will destroy them and will give out the vineyard to other farmers, who will give back to him the fruits in their seasons. They said it with their own mouths. He will destroy those who killed his son and then give the vineyard to other farmers. Imagine that. They knew the truth, but they rejected it. What's Jesus saying? You're right. God owns the vineyard or the kingdom. And the ones who were entrusted with taking care of the kingdom were the Jews. And God sends his messengers, the prophets and the apostles, and he sent his own son, and they're going to kill his son. So what is God going to do to the Israelites? He's going to destroy them and give the vineyard to others. Jesus says, did you never read in the writings, a stone that the builders disallowed, it became the head of a corner or cornerstone? This is straight out of Isaiah and Psalms. From the Lord has this come to pass, and it is wonderful in our eyes. Have you not read that? Of course they had read it. These were scribes and Pharisees and elders and priests. They knew the Old Testament inside out and backwards. And God said way back in Isaiah, I'm going to put a stone in Zion, and the builders are going to reject it. What's the stone? Jesus is the stone. And Jesus is going to become the cornerstone of God's kingdom or temple, different imagery. But the Israelites are going to miss it because they're going to kill Jesus, the Son. They're rejecting the stone, and that stone's going to crush them. And now Jesus dispenses with the imagery and just says outright, because of this, I say to you that the kingdom of God will be taken from you. The kingdom will be taken from you, Jews, and given to a nation bringing forth its fruit. And he who is falling on this stone will be broken, and on whomever it may fall, it will crush him to pieces. Again, going back to the Isaiah and Psalm imagery. The Son is going to come. He's the stone, and those who fall on it will be broken. But if the stone falls on you, it's going to crush you to pieces. That's the Jews. And the chief priests and the Pharisees, having heard his allegories or parables, knew that he speaks of them. They got it. And seeking to lay a hold of him, they feared the multitudes, seeing that he was a prophet. So, having just heard the parable of what God would do if they kill his son, they set out to kill his son. Crazy. But Jesus is not done. He goes on. Jesus answering again spoke to them in allegories or parables, saying, the kingdom of the heavens was likened to a man, a king, who made wedding feasts for his son. Okay, again, remember, they are waiting for the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And Jesus says, let me tell you what the kingdom of God is like, or the kingdom of heaven is like. There's a king. And he made these feasts, these wedding feasts for his son. His son's getting married. He's going to have a big feast. And he sent forth his servants to call those having been called to the wedding feast. So there were people who were invited to the wedding feast of his son. Who are these guests who were invited to the wedding feast of the king's son? Of course, it's the Jews. And they were not willing to come. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, say to those who have been called, behold, I prepared my early meal. My oxen and the fatlings have been killed. All things are ready. Come to the wedding feasts. And they, having disregarded it, went away. One to his own field, and the other to his merchandise. They were not interested. The son has come. The time has come. That's what the point is. The time has come for the wedding feast. And those who were invited said, nah. One went away. He's like, I got work to do. The other one's got, I got my job. I got my business. And the rest, having laid hold on his servants, mistreated and slew them. So what's the point? The Jews, who were the guests invited to the wedding feast of the king's son, were either disinterested or hostile against the king's servants. The king, having heard, was angry. And having sent forth his soldiers, he destroyed those murderers, and their city he set on fire. This is 70 AD. Jews aren't interested in the wedding feast of the sun. They're not interested in God's son. They're killing God's servants, the apostles. And Jesus will lay this out explicitly in chapter 23, which we'll look at tomorrow. Jesus says the king is going to come, send his soldiers, and he's going to burn down their city, which he did in 70 AD. Then he says to his servants, "The wedding feast indeed is ready, and those called are not worthy." That's the Jews. "Be going then, onto the crossways, out into the crossroads, out into the highways and byways, and as many as you may find, call to the wedding feasts." Now he's turning his attention to the Gentiles. "And to those servants, having gone forth to the ways, gathered all as many as they could be found, both good and bad, and the wedding was filled with those reclining. The king, having come in view to those reclining, saw there was a man not clothed with wedding clothes. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you come in here, having not wedding clothes?' And he was speechless. And the king said to the servants, 'Having bound his feet and his hands, take him up and cast him forth in the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, few are chosen.'" So there we get the sort of broader, as the Gentiles, those who were not originally invited, come in. Everyone comes in, everybody comes in, and then there are some in the midst of them that don't belong. All right, so we'll save that part of the discussion for another time. Do you see what Jesus is getting at here in these three parables or stories? There's the son who, in the first story, there's the son who says, "I'm not coming. I'm not going to go work in your field like you want me to, or the vineyard." But then he changes his mind and he does. Those are the tax collectors, the sinners, as the Jewish leadership would call them. They at first said no, and then they repented and they came. So the Jews set up these categories. They were the chosen people. They had the law. They were the recipients of the kingdom. They're safe. And then out there's the prostitutes and the tax collectors and the Gentiles. And Jesus says, "You don't get it. These prostitutes, tax collectors, they said no at first, but then they come. You guys, you Jewish leaders, you said, 'Yes, we'll please the Lord,' but you didn't." Changes the story. The king sets up his vineyard and trusts it to the Jewish leaders. And then when it's time for harvest, Jesus comes. The Jews kill him. They reject him. And God says, "Therefore I will destroy you and take the kingdom from you and give it to another nation." He says, there's a wedding feast. You Jews have been invited to the wedding feast. And they say, "Nah, we're not interested," or worse, "We're going to kill the king's servants." The king says, "I'm going to burn your city to the ground and go out into the highways and byways and bring people to the wedding feast." The kingdom of God was taken away from the Jews and given to a nation that were to produce the fruit of it. That's the Gentiles. Do you remember when God made the covenant with Israel? Way back in Exodus, we looked at this. And while Moses is on the hill getting the Ten Commandments, the Ten Words, the core of the covenant, Israel is doing what? Committing idolatry, making a golden calf. God is furious. He says, Moses, get out of the way. I'm going to destroy them. Moses says, no, don't. And he pleads with the Lord not to destroy them. Do you remember the words of the Lord? Okay, Moses, I won't wipe them out just yet. But on the day that I punish, I will punish. What happens for the rest of Jewish history, and so important to keep this in mind as you read the Old Testament, what happens in the rest of the history of Israel is that God is patient and gracious and delays his judgment. But their judgment was sealed on that day when they worshiped the golden calf. And generation after generation after generation failed to obey, with just a few exceptions. Under David's leadership, they largely obeyed as a nation, although he himself broke the covenant. He committed adultery and murder. David did that. And then his son led Israel into great idolatry with all of his wives and their gods. Generation after generation after generation, God delays bringing the full and final judgment on Israel for their breaking the covenant. Now, he did it in a big way in 586 when he brought Babylon down to destroy most of them, but some of them were preserved, and he took them back into the land, let them rebuild the temple, but they were never dominant. They never received all the blessings of the covenant because their fate was sealed. And by the time we get to Jesus, to the New Testament, and Jesus on the scene, God is ready now to bring the full curses to bear. But in the meantime, he introduces those other themes. There's the new covenant coming, there's the Spirit going to be poured out, and the kingdom is coming. Jesus comes to fulfill all of those things, so that then he can lay the final curses of the covenant on Israel in 70 AD. And some of you may be asking, so did God fail to keep his promises to Israel? No. First of all, the promises to Israel included cursing if they broke the covenant, which they did. But then this is exactly what Paul dealt with in Romans 9, 10, and 11. We spent a lot of time in the Roman study on those sections. We did an entire series called What About Israel, where I walk through what it means for Israel in Romans 9, 10, 11. And that is the very question Paul's addressing there. Has God failed to keep his promises to Israel if he rejected them and destroyed them? And the answer is no. There's a remnant in the first century of Israelites who received the benefits of the Messiah, including Paul himself. And secondly, the intent was never that the nation of Israel would receive the kingdom. It was always the Jew and Gentile together, the wedding here, including Gentiles. That was always the plan. For you recovering dispensationalists, it is important to see. Daniel said, when God sets up his kingdom, it will not be taken away and given to another people. Jesus said, the kingdom is going to be taken away from you Jews and given to another nation. What do we draw from that? The kingdom was for the nations, not for Israel. They rejected the Son, God rejected them, and the kingdom was for the nations. And we're in the kingdom. It's been growing for 2,000 years. All right, let me catch up with a couple comments here, and then we will call it a day. David says the stone crushing you is not only the people he's talking to, it's also the entire system as prophesied in Daniel 2. Yeah, good point. Lewis says these parables are so clear if one just let them speak for themselves instead of relying on the interpretive grids of theological systems. Yeah, indeed. If you come with these texts with your presuppositions of dispensational theology, for instance, then you're gonna reject it. Yes, all these things will come on this generation. Indeed. Chad says, those who have ears, let them hear. Bingo. Yep, Kathy, you're right. God never fails to keep his promises. He just doesn't always answer them the way we think he is going to, or the way that our presuppositions drive us to interpret. David says, many Christians I go to church with are walking around in the kingdom looking for the kingdom. isn't that the truth? It's sad, really. It's sad. All right. Tomorrow we will, at least my plan at the moment is to go through some of Matthew 23 because Jesus, goes further into this. We'll see. Anyway, have a great day. See you tomorrow. Grace and peace to you.